Thank you for your regular and generous support of Issues Etc. in the past year, 2008. A good summary of my hopes for Issues Etc. for 2009 are St. Paul's words to the Colossians. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Thank you again for your support of Issues Etc. We'll continue defending the faith, teaching the truth, and making the most of every opportunity to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Welcome back to Issues Etc. He says, turn to me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He commands everyone to turn to him. Now, would God command something that we were unable to fulfill? There's a whole school of theology built upon the premise that God would never command us to do anything that we weren't able to do. That wouldn't be fair, now would it? But if you have a thorough understanding of the perfection demanded by God's law, you begin to see that much, if not all, of what God commands of us, we are unable to do. But what about this thing that seems so fundamental? Turn to me, repent, return to the Lord. Can fallen, sinful man do this? We're responding to evangelical proof text today. Pastor Stephen Parks joins us. You can as well, 1-877-623-6943. It's Tuesday, January the 13th. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is a regular guest and pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Stephen, welcome back.
Todd, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you or on any Christian radio station that starts out by playing Cheap Trick.
No, it's the least we could do.
Well, I got to say, though, in the future, I do ask that you not have me follow Pastor Bill Swirla. I mean, what an act to try and follow. That's an eloquent servant of God.
You underestimate yourself, Stephen. I think you will avail yourself very nicely of it.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Is this what God is like? Kind of like the lyrics of that song. I want you to want me, and I wouldn't want you to do something, and I wouldn't command you to do something that you weren't capable of doing. So turn to me. It's easy. Just do it.
Right. Unfortunately, as you said, there's people who really kind of take that as their jumping off point for their entire theology. But as you know, if you look at Scripture, God never commands anything less than what is true and what is right and what is holy. And that's simply a way of saying that God never commands anything that's less than perfect. Jesus tells us, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's God's standard for the way in which we ought to behave toward Him and also toward one another. That is essentially the law. It's perfection. And nevertheless, we know that despite the fact that Jesus tells us to be perfect, none of us are. Despite the fact that God tells us to avoid sin, we simply are incapable of doing that. It's why John, for example, writes in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We recognize, in fact, that we are sinners, and as the book of Proverbs says, that even a righteous man falls seven times a day. All of this despite the fact that God tells us not to sin. So we know throughout all of Scripture that God does command what is good and what is right and what is holy, but because we are sinful individuals, we are simply incapable of performing that.
Other people would say, and this is kind of a nuanced version of what you just discussed there, they would say, okay, we are obviously incapable of so much, so God kind of meets us halfway on this thing. He doesn't say, for instance, demand that the fallen man, incapable of turning to him or repenting or making a decision for Christ or whatever you want to call it, he doesn't demand that they actually do that. He just demands that they kind of want to do it, even though they're not capable of doing it.
Right. Well, there's a couple of things that we would want to point out there. I think the first and most obvious is simply to say, where does Holy Scripture teach such a thing? We see in Scripture that man is incapable of turning to the Lord. For example, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We see in Holy Scripture that that man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and of course, dead people are incapable of responding, and so on. There are all kinds of examples that could be multiplied, but there aren't any examples of the sort of neutral ground that's supposed by people who put that position forward. That is to say that there's no examples in Scripture of where the Lord says, "I have to draw you first, but then you have to use your own free will in order to come to me." Rather, instead, when it comes to the business of conversion, God gets the credit from beginning to end. It's His work, because it's His word which creates faith as a gift in the hearts of sinful men and women.
During your time in evangelicalism, Pastor Parks, how did you understand God's command to turn to Him, and what happened next with you? How did you understand that?
Well, really, you know, I may have nuanced it a little bit, but the bottom line is I just understood it this way. God has done everything that He can possibly do in order to save you. He sent His Son into the world to live and to die and to rise again, and He no longer asks us to keep the 600-plus laws that we see in the Old Testament, no longer demands that we keep the Ten Commandments and that sort of thing in order to be saved, but now all He asks of us is that we believe in Jesus. And so if we exercise our faith as a free gift, exercise our faith in the free gift of Jesus, then we will receive the forgiveness of sins. And of course, there's an element of truth to that last part, which is to say it is faith in Jesus through which we receive the gift of forgiveness. However, I understood it as sort of God has done His part, and now it's up to me to do my part, that is to use my faith in order to kind of meet God halfway. And again, that makes me be a contributor to my salvation. It means that the difference between me and somebody who isn't going to heaven is something that I did, whether it was my proper disposition or my good horse sense or just the fact that that I decided of my own free will to turn to Jesus. Whatever the case may be, the reason that I'm in heaven ultimately is because of something that I did, whereas Holy Scripture teaches us the reason we go to heaven is only because of the shed blood of our Savior.
Again, during the time when you held this view, where did that ultimately leave you?
You know, it ultimately left me trusting in myself, I would say. I wouldn't have said that at the time, but in looking back at my own struggles and so on, I mean, to trust the human will and to look to it for your assurance of salvation is really kind of a risky business. I mean, we're talking about the same will that can't seem to put down the cigarettes, even though we may make that New Year's resolution year end and year out to quit. It's the same human will that can't seem to stick to the diet or can't seem to uphold some of these new things that we decide that we want to do. This is the thing that we're going to look to in order to secure our salvation. This weak and feeble thing is the thing that's going to not only make me saved, but also keep me saved. And it was realizations like that that really made me shudder in the wee hours of the morning and really come to worry about the security of my salvation. And if I truly believed with enough sincerity, with enough truth, with enough real desire to be a Christian. So ultimately, it pointed me back to myself and sadly, away from the Lord who was crucified for me.
You've made two excellent points there, the first of which I never really considered in that particular way. It sounds like you're saying if the human will in trivial matters beneath us cannot exercise control over itself, cannot be fully resolute and carry out its plans, how can the human will so feeble possibly hope to make a decision for Christ and make it stick?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, if you look at the difficult time that people have, whether we're talking about quitting smoking or quitting alcohol or drugs or other various and sundry kinds of addictions, the bottom line is that we know that addictions can hold a tremendous power over individuals. But if simple earthly substances can exercise that sort of power and authority over our feeble wills, what about sin itself? I mean, what about the fact that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, this mortal wound inflicted upon Adam and upon all of his spiritual and physical progeny, that's, you know, each and every son and daughter of Adam and Eve, we're held captive as slaves to sin. Slaves weren't able to free themselves. They had to be freed by another, and that's the point. Jesus comes to set us free, and when He sets us free, we are free indeed.
The other thing that you mentioned there that I think is key is this whole, yes, I decided, but was I really sincere? Or yes, I decided, but did I really give my whole life over to him? Or did I just let him in the first two rooms of the house and I'm reserving the back bedrooms for myself? Those kind of incremental things that cause so much worry. Talk about that.
Exactly. You know, when I was in evangelicalism and as a non-denominational Christian, seeking to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength, as the Scripture commends us to do, I was constantly falling short of that. And it was making me realize just how sinful I was. And when I would go to a pastor for counsel, he would say, well, you need to pray more or you need to read your Bible more. And of course, those are wonderful things. But sadly, I was being given law as opposed to gospel. I needed not to hear about how sinful I was. I was already dealing with that. I didn't need to hear about how weak I was. I was already struggling with that. Instead, I needed to hear about the holiness of my Savior, who was strong for me and who redeemed me. And so this business that I was constantly hearing of taking myself off of the throne of my heart and enthroning the Lord there instead, I found to be more and more and more difficult. In fact, the more I wanted to do it, it seemed the less possible it was for me to do it, because I was becoming more and more aware of my inability to do so. And it was only when I took a look at what Scripture had to say, not just in isolated texts, but in its larger context and as a whole, that I was able to come and rest in the almighty and gracious hands of my Savior, realizing that my salvation and everything related to it, especially my conversion, was His work and not mine.
When we come back from this break, we'll go back to this verse, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. If it doesn't mean, come on, exercise your free will or what's left of it and do your part, the only thing, the only small little tiny thing God will ever ask of you is for you to make this one little tiny decision. If it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean, turn to me and be saved? If you have a question or a comment on free will, we're talking about it. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org. It's Tuesday, January the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Hannah, Alan Spellbring, Timothy Spellbring, Beth Stafford, Wally Aker, David Abushan, Gay Garvelink, Matt Young, Stephen Gerke, and Glenn Jones. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. 10 more minutes in this hour, 10 more minutes responding to an evangelical proof text that would say all God really requires of you, not the 600-some-odd commands of the Ten Commandments, but just one simple commandment, easy to keep. Simply give your life to Jesus. You make the decision. Turn to the Lord and be saved, a la Isaiah chapter 45. Well, if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean, Pastor Parks?
That's a good question, and we have to remember that we can never take just one verse of Scripture and sort of absolutize it, separate it from its greater context. And in the context of the book of Isaiah, remember that the Lord isn't speaking simply to rank-and-file unbelievers, but he's speaking to his people who have wandered away from him. That is to say, he's speaking to Israel, those who were believers in him, despite the fact that they were straying away from what he would have them do. Specifically, in the book of Isaiah, one of the many sins that they fell into was that of idolatry. And remember, when we read about idolatry in the Old Testament, we're not simply reading about people who were rejecting the Lord, Yahweh, and turning instead to idols, but they were often wanting to worship other gods in addition to the one true God. They were being, we might say in our day and age, that they were being open-minded, which is to say they weren't looking just toward the one true God, but they wanted to look to many gods. And this is the exact problem that Isaiah is dealing with. And so in the larger context of Isaiah 45, this is exactly what the Lord says. He's speaking to his people who are sinful believers. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save." So he begins by condemning the idolatry of the surrounding nations, and he goes forward. "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time, and who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord?" Here, speaking of how he separates himself from false gods by being able to tell the future. "And there is no other God besides me," he says, "a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." So the larger context here in Isaiah is God speaking to his people who are believers, and he's bidding them to come back to him. And we know that the ability to come back to them isn't something that lies in and of themselves, but rather he tells us where the power comes from his very word, which has gone out of his mouth in righteousness and shall not return to him, or as it says elsewhere in Scripture, that it shall not return to him void. We know, for example, from the book of Romans, that man doesn't have the power to turn to God on his own. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And he goes on to talk about how none do good, etc. He doesn't say there are some who seek God, or there are a few who seek God. He says there are none who seek God. And the thing that I think is particularly poignant here for our discussion is this citation from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 is actually from the prophet Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 59, for example, he says the exact same thing.
So the very thing that God speaks, this command that he speaks, is the real power in turning the dead in trespasses and sins sinner and enlivening him, making for him a new heart, converting him in essence.
Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, what we're looking at here is similar to Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones. The dry bones have no power to give themselves life. But when the prophet of God speaks forth God's word, God works through it in order to give them life. You know, it's just with Jesus in the New Testament when he works healing and he tells people to arise and take up their bed and walk. They're not able to do that in and of themselves. If they were, they wouldn't be lying around sick on a bed. But instead, through the speaking of that word, God performs the miracle and he gives strength to their legs and healing to their back and so on, so that they're able to do the thing that he says. Likewise, when we're called to believe and invited to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through that speaking of that powerful word of God that faith is created. Remember, faith is a gift. Paul teaches us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that gift is given to us through the speaking of that holy gospel. The same God who speaks and the universe leaps into existence, the same God who speaks and says, let there be light, speaks to us through that saving gospel, and he creates faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus.
This leaves me in a kind of, people are going to then say, but then where's my certainty? Because when I used to believe that it was my decision that got me in with God, when I used to believe that I had, you know, I could put my finger on that moment when I gave my life to him, then at least I had something to hang my hat on. And now all I have is, you say, to trust that God's word does what it says.
Well, that's right, and I think that, there's a good concern that underlies all of that, and when we're dealing with the question of certainty, we certainly want something objective that we can point to and say, I know my sins are forgiven because of this. And for us Christians, we have that. We have a God who came outside of us 2,000 years ago, who was crucified for us, and who rose again for us. But he doesn't just leave it at that, but rather he continues to come to us through his word. And sometimes he attaches to that word earthly elements, such as water, in holy baptism, such as bread and wine, ultimately his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, and so on. So when that word comes to us, we can be sure and certain that the one who gives that word, the crucified and risen Savior, is there present to strengthen us and to forgive all of our sins. So we can look at that word as it comes to us in holy baptism and say, I know I'm forgiven because Jesus says so. We can look at that word as it comes to us in holy absolution and say, I know that I'm forgiven because Jesus says so. We can look at that word as it comes to, attached to us in the Lord's Supper, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And we can know that our sins are forgiven because Jesus said so. So in this way, his word becomes the object of our faith rather than our own faith becoming the object of our faith.
That would seem to leave aside all the worries about, am I sincere enough? Did I really decide? Did I give everything over to him? Do I love him with my whole heart kind of questions?
Well, exactly, because I think ultimately, Todd, as we become introspective and we ask the question, was I sincere enough? The answer is going to be no. And you see this play itself out in evangelicalism when people become more and more and more acquainted with God's word. They become more and more acquainted with how sinful they are. And they begin to worry about whether or not they were sincere enough when they raised their hand at the altar call or when they walked that aisle. And so they want to make sure that they do it sincerely. So they'll do it again and again and again. And they repeat these things week after week after week. Because ultimately, if it relies upon anything within us, whether we're talking about our own sincerity or our own faith or any of those other things, we're going to be unsure and uncertain. But when it relies solely upon Jesus Christ, when it relies solely upon his gospel words spoken to us in baptism, in confession and absolution, in the Lord's Supper, in his word preached to us, in Holy Scripture, we can be sure and certain because Jesus is sure and certain.
So this is the difference between the previous interpretation of Isaiah chapter 45, turn to me and be saved, that you held, and the one you hold now is simply one directed your eyes inward upon yourself, the other one directs your eyes outward to Christ and his word and his certain promises.
That's right. And remember, faith is not a narcissist. Faith isn't given to us to stare at its own at itself. Dr. Rosenblatt, one of my mentors, used to say that faith isn't a navel gazer. It doesn't sit around staring at its own navel. But rather, faith is directed to an object, and that object is our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us in his word. And so his word is always going to be the object of our faith, that word in baptism, that word in the Lord's Supper, that word in all of the means of grace as it comes to us purely by his grace and by his mercy, because it's to him and to him alone that we're directed, never to ourselves.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Pastor Parks, it's always a pleasure. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Hey, so great to be with you again. And I second Pastor Swirla's statement about giving him an hour next time.
That's very generous of you. Jeff will take that into account. Thanks for being our guest. When we come back from this break, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. A short conversation on adoption with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, and then we'll review, as far as we can get in three segments, that book that's been selling like hotcakes, The Shack. I know that it's been out for a long time, but I wanted to do a thorough study of it before I offered my own personal review of the book. I'm ready to do that. in the last 45 minutes of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. live this Tuesday, January the 13th. The Bible's quite clear. You are dead in your trespasses and sins apart from Christ. You have no life in you apart from Christ. So, dead men aren't capable of making decisions or taking action. In fact, dead men aren't even incapable of doing these things. They are neither capable nor incapable. They are dead. Death means no capacity whatsoever, not even incapacity. I mean, a person who is merely knocked out is incapacitated, but if you slap him around or pour cold water on him, he might wake up and be able to get up and go about his business. But dead is dead. You can pour all the cold water on a corpse you want, and the corpse isn't going to get up. You can slap him around, and they're not going to wake up. They're not capable. They're not incapacitated. They're dead. And that's the picture that Scripture paints of us in our fallen nature. Sinful, dead in trespasses and sins. What does a dead man need? He needs resurrection. Who raises the dead? Not dead people, only the living God through his word of Jesus Christ. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.